Hey, well, good evening. I'm back.
Hi, Beth.
I'm back. You see, I think everybody knew I was coming back. That's why there's very few people here.
Oh, Stop fishing.
All right, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to be here, and as only He can be. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us, your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all your blessings. Even when things go bad for us, we can look and find out that behind everything there is a blessing somewhere. So we will concentrate on the mercy and the grace of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit will make your word real to our hearts, we pray. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. And amen. Amen. So you probably weren't in the book of Ephesians last week, right? Did everybody bring your printout on predestination? It's called The Assurance of Salvation. Do you have that with you? If you don't, I'll give you one. We're going to touch base with that tonight, hopefully.
Assurance of Salvation.
Assurance of Salvation, yes.
Okay.
Yep, 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 yep. Okay, now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Verse 17. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. What would you say Paul is describing there? It's a process whereby we become holy and blameless. It's a step-by-step process. We have a word for it. Can you remember what the word is for it?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Now, when we talk about sanctification, it's the process by which we become more like Jesus. I'm not going to use the word holy because that can be misinterpreted. I'm not going to use the word perfect because that can be misinterpreted. Let's just call it the process by which we become more like Jesus. Okay? We all know that's not something that happens instantaneously, or is it? No, it's a process. The Church of God believe it's the Church of God have two works of grace that happen after salvation. One is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the other is sanctification. They believe that there becomes a point in time where you have a supernatural experience like the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you all of a sudden are sanctified. Howbeit, when you're around them, you know that's not the case. How many of you know, somebody will stand up, I know you probably haven't been to a Church of God church, but they'll stand up and they'll testify. And they'll say, thank God, I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in water, and sanctified. And then you hear them talk after service and you automatically know they're not sanctified. Or at least their mouth didn't get sanctified. So it's a process. Step by step by step. I'm glad it is. What are some of the reasons that would make it advantageous to you and I that the sanctification progress process is step by step?
I couldn't handle it if it was all at once.
You're happy, right?
All over yourself.
Yeah. I mean, if all of a sudden, I don't know how you were before you were saved. When I got saved, there wasn't a whole lot of difference because there was severe discipline in our house. So as a 10-year-old, you never acted unsaved. Because if you acted unsaved, that got you a warmed up posterior. So there wasn't a whole lot of change, but I told you about the drunk that came into the service and came up, and when he got done accepting the Lord, He wasn't drunk anymore. It was instant sobering. He walked straight. He didn't stink of rum or anything. It was miraculous. It was incredible. What would have happened if all of a sudden he had been like Jesus? Would have blown his mind. I don't think that we could deal with it. I really don't think we could deal with it. It'd be way too difficult. So it's a step by step. Who is involved in the step-by-step process? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. How does it happen? Anybody know? Well, the Lord convicts us of something.
It's a learning.
Yeah, something that we've been doing for ages, and all of a sudden the Lord puts his finger on it and says, you can't do that anymore. Now we go through the process of weaning ourselves off that and getting that out of our life. Let's pick something that doesn't exist here in this church. Gluttony. How many know what gluttony is? And how many know it's a sin? Yeah, it's eating too much. Gluttony is when you are full and you just keep on eating for the sake of eating. That's what gluttony is, okay? So nobody in this church is gluttonous. So we'll use that as an example so we don't step on anybody's toes, right? So you're eating and because you know I don't like stepping on anybody's toes, right? So you're eating and you're full and you just keep eating and your wife says, would you like some dessert if you're married to somebody like I am who can cook pastries like nothing you ever saw? And so she brings that pastry. Yeah, you just keep eating and all of a sudden you're convicted and you feel, oh, that was wrong. You've never felt that before. Now you have to go through the process of stopping, right? And that becomes a process. It is the mercy and grace of God that it works that way. I was talking with a friend of mine that was Church of God, and they were saying, no, sanctification is instantaneous. I said, impossible. It's step by step, and that is grace and mercy. Yes.
What is sanctification?
Becoming more like Jesus. The process by which we become more like Jesus. The process by which Jesus reproduces the image of himself in us. Amen. So we talk like him. We act like him.
Well, I know when I got saved, I don't know if this is the same thing, but when I got saved, I immediately could not utter a swear word.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that was miraculous. That's part of the process.
I couldn't drink alcohol.
Yeah.
It made me sick.
That's part of the process.
My thoughts were different.
Yeah. Yeah. That's part of the process.
But that was
instantaneous. Yeah.
It's not anything I did, and yeah. I didn't give up.
But there's been other things. But there's been other things that have been more difficult for you to lay to one side in your Christian walk. I bet.
I guess.
Yeah, and those are the things that are sanctification. Let's say, for instance, a person that always sees the negative side of something and never sees the positive side. Have you ever met anybody like that? Oh, yeah. Okay, so the Lord puts his finger on that. Now they got to start cultivating looking for the positive instead of looking for the negative. Because the negative is easier to find than the positive. See? And that becomes a process. There's always something in our life that becomes a process.
Won't we all always struggle to the very end with pride?
Yeah, because that's the flesh.
One form or another of pride.
That's the flesh. And the flesh, we never really win over it. That's why Paul said it has to die. Right? You're never going to have trouble with that snake in your house if you kill it. Right? There was one in the kitchen. What was it, Sunday? Yeah, a garter snake. I said, I wish they had told me because I would have taken it and put it in the furnace room. Because in the furnace room, I've got droppings of mice or rats or squirrels or something. So I would have put it, but I have no way of of making it so it can't get out, because it can slither out under the door or through the vent that's there in the wall. So I've got to take and make that snake proof down there, so when I find one I can stick it in there and then it can eat all that stuff for me. But you never have trouble with something if you kill it, right? You don't get bit a second time by a mosquito if you kill it, right? And that's the way the flesh is. That's why Paul said the flesh has to die. Our problem with the flesh, it doesn't need 3 days to be resurrected. Sometimes it's 3 seconds and it's alive again. So that's what sanctification is. It's the process by which we become more like Jesus, we become more scripturally minded, we become more righteous in everything we do and say. Okay? And that's called holiness. Holiness is separated from and consecrated to. Okay? So Paul says here that since we've been released from the death penalty, we've been released from the slavery of sin, the ransom's been paid for us, so we have freedom from the rebellion against God. Now we're trying to become holy and blameless. Verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay? So, we are trying to become. Now, someone find 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. You back up from Ephesians and you come to 2 Corinthians. You come to Galatians and then 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18.
Yeah, it's in our book on page 13.
It's in the book, isn't it?
Yep. On paper.
On your paper, on page what?
13.
There it is. Yeah, I read it at the beginning of our thing. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That is sanctification as well, Joel. Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is spirit. You don't have it, Leah? Anybody else not have it? Okay. Yeah. I remember it was her anniversary, so she wasn't here. Birthday or somebody. Birthday. So you had to take them out. Yeah. Anybody else need it? 13 and 14? Okay. Anybody else need the assurance of salvation that I passed out two weeks ago?
We all do.
You don't have the assurance of salvation? Let me get that to you.
No, we don't have that. Does it say it right up there?
It's
page 13.
Here, Leah.
Looks like that.
Oh. I think. That feels thick. That feels too thick. This is only supposed to be 2-3 pages. No, that's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay. Anybody else need assurance of salvation? All right. So, Paul describes that real, real nicely there in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18, when he says we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's degrees by degrees. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. It only can happen through the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, I put in your notes there that Paul repeats 3 times God's purpose in giving us these blessings. Did anyone have a chance to write those purposes down? Yeah, we're back to Ephesians. Verses 5 and 6 and verses 12 and 14. Okay? That's on page 13. Leah, number 7. Yeah. Okay, what do you think? Well, let's read verses 5 and 6 first. If you go back to page 10, I printed out the scripture there. Let's see, Joel, read verses 5 and 6, please.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved.
Okay, I'll read that in what I put down. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Predestined us. That is an interesting topic. Predestined us. How many know what that means? Yeah, there's a lot of confusion about that in the church today, because some people believe it or not, that you have no choice in salvation. What would make that wrong?
God gave us free will.
Yes, God gave us free will. It violates one of the most basic principles in the entire Word of God, and that's the principle of free will. And any interpretation of any scripture that violates the principle of free will is a wrong interpretation, because it goes against the foundation. Yes, Bonnie.
Jesus said, "Whosoever."
Yes.
That's important. Whosoever.
Yeah. 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 Now, it's true. God is not willing that any should perish. God's will is for everybody to be saved. Okay? Principle number one, he's made provision for everybody to be saved. Nobody to be left out. Okay? So whose responsibility is it to say yes or no to his drawing?
Us.
Us. And we have equally as much authority to say no as we do to say yes. In fact, more will say no than will say yes. Jesus described it as what? The narrow gate and the wide gate, right? See? God desires that everybody should be saved. I don't want to spend a real long time on this, but I want us to understand basic principles. Okay? And the first one is, God has made provision for everybody to be saved. Nobody left out. Number two, God knows who will say yes and who will say no. Because he knows what your free will decision is going to be. And he knew that before time began. Now, when you try to think about that, it just blows your mind. Because that's an impossible, and it's impossible to even comprehend that. And so there are some that say that since he knows who's going to say yes and who's going to say no, he spends more time on the yeses than he does on the noes. Why would that be wrong?
He doesn't show favor.
Exactly. Are you seeing how you dovetail the entire Word of God in and you get true interpretation of everything? See? So since he can't violate free moral choice, all right? And since he is no respecter of person and cannot treat one person different from another, he can't do that. That's outside of the realm of his character. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot die. God cannot deny himself. God cannot not fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill. He keeps his word. He cannot influence one person more than another person. The change happens after acceptance. Because you see, some people, after they get saved, really progress in the Lord, and others don't. You've seen that, right? They just stay forever, and they're bottle-sucking, thumb-sucking Christians forever. And they never get a steak because they would prefer just to suck the bottle. Okay? All right. So God invests more time in the person that's willing to obey His word than He's going to in the one He has to beg to obey His word. Right? Now, remember the parable that He told of the owner of the farm going out and contracting someone at the beginning of the day and telling them to go work in the field, and he went and worked. And then at noon he went out and contracted somebody else, and then at the end of the day he went out and contracted somebody else. And then when they came for their pay at the end of the day, he paid them all the same. And the guy that had worked all day didn't like that. You wouldn't have either. Right? It wasn't the fact of the amount they got paid. It was the fact of the amount he said he would pay, which was important. So what God says is what governs in everything. And God says, I'm no respecter of person. God says, I want everybody to be saved. And yet God says, I know everything before it ever happened. Hence the controversy with predestination. Because some people want to think of it from man's character instead of thinking it from God's character. I must consider God's stuff in a God light. I can't consider God's stuff in a human light. I'm going to get in trouble. And that's why we have the cults. Yes?
So about that parable, then like God said, like, you will like go... reward you accordingly, like then how does that work? So like each person based on their work, and when you go to heaven.
Not that parable, not that one. There are other parables that was the purpose, but that wasn't the purpose of that one.
Yeah, I know, but like then how does that explain? Like, so he said he's gonna pay them the same, but then
we don't know what he said.
Isn't he referring like the guy who's saved for 50 years and the guy who's saved for 5 years and the guy who's saved for 2 days? They're all saved.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. You're all saved. You all get your reward is based on.
Yeah.
They're all saved.
The custom in that day, Xiaoyang, was when you contracted somebody to work for you, wages were determined at the contracting time. It's not like, it's like...
Talking about salvation?
No. Not talking about salvation. Salvation, we know. We know how. We know what will happen when. All that is clearly defined in the Word of God. That parable wasn't for that purpose. That wasn't for the purpose of salvation. No. That was for the purpose of the reward for what you've done. And the reward for what you've done was according to what the owner of the property was telling you he was going to give you. See, God tells me what he's going to give me when I stand before him. I'm going to get judged according to what's done in the flesh. Right? Now, we all know that not everybody did the same thing in the flesh, right? We know that some people spent more time obeying the word of God than others.
But you're also going to be rewarded according to what you do in the spirit, right?
Like what you do in the flesh, yeah.
What you do in the flesh, you're going to be judged. But what you do in the spirit, which is like what you do
for
the Lord, you're not going to get a reward?
What you've done, period, will be your reward. See? What he says is that when we stand before him, he's going to take everything we've done and he's going to heap it in a big pile and he's going to light it on fire. And what gets left will be your reward. So if you did it for yourself,
which is what you do like in him, through him, which is like...
No, it's what you do in the flesh.
Yeah, but you do it in the flesh, but it was like according to his... led by His Spirit.
Or in obedience to the Word of God. Because what isn't done in obedience to the Word of God just burns up and becomes ashes. The only thing that is left is what's done in obedience to the Word of God. Just when you're reading the Bible for your devotions, just take and write down how many times God talks about in the entire Word of God obeying.
Yeah, which is in the Spirit.
No! No!
For example,
I don't live in the Spirit. I live in the flesh.
When you do something, if you do it to be seen by men, then you get your glory here.
Yeah, there's no reward.
What you do to honor the Lord, that is the reward.
Yeah.
That is treasures in heaven. But you're doing it in with your flesh.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, but it is led by the Spirit, right? Because
not always.
Not always. I don't need to be.
You are not in the flesh.
I don't need to be led by the Spirit when I'm in Hannaford's not to steal. Follow what I'm saying? You got to be very careful, Xiao Yang, that we don't spiritualize everything. See? Because we live in the flesh. We live in this body. We think with this brain.
Yeah, but your flesh is either led by your spirit or led by your the desires of your body. So your flesh is like hear two voices. One is the Spirit's voice. One, you either follow the Spirit or you either follow the flesh.
But some things don't require you to be led by the Spirit. Some things just require you to obey what God's Word says and what you know it says.
If you're in the Spirit, you are going to obey.
No, not necessarily, but that's why not everybody lives that way. That's the danger of spiritualizing everything. Now, I know that's a big, big thing on the internet right now. But that takes everything out of the realm of real life, living here and now. I live, you live, we all live in this body. If we stop living in this body and we live 100% in the flesh, we're going to be dead, and there will be a funeral, and we'll have a gravestone. You follow what I'm saying? Yes, my spirit lives forever. Yes, the Holy Ghost lives in my spirit. Okay? I have to give Him control of my soul, my character, and my mind. I have to give Him control of that. But He doesn't always have control. And I don't always need to be guided by the Spirit to know. I can be guided by the Word of God and know. I can be guided by my conscience and know. Yes, Bonnie.
That's why the Bible says the soul and the spirit are always in conflict with each other. We're always warring against the flesh.
Yeah, the flesh is always going to be at war with the Spirit that lives in our spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. But I don't need to be led by the Spirit all the time to know what's right and wrong. I can know what's right and wrong from the Word of God. Now, I know the Word of God's inspired by the Spirit, so we're back to the same thing. But what I'm saying is, when I'm in Hannaford's, I don't need the Holy Ghost to hit me on the side of the head and say, "Don't steal that Coke." I don't need that. Because I know that the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not steal." So I'm not going to do it. See?
That is still spirit.
No!
Like all the good things that we do, like either we follow the rules and stuff, that's not like from the Spirit. Because like, I think it's like either of the flesh or of the Spirit. You don't have like anything neutral in there.
Some come back to sanctification. Hello? Some comes back to sanctification. See? When Joel got saved, he stopped using foul language. That was the Lord. That was the Spirit of God working in him. But now he doesn't use foul language. And it's not necessarily that the Spirit of God is prompting him to. It's the fact that he has obeyed what the Word of God says and what the Spirit said. And so that becomes part of his character. He has been sanctified in that place. So now he doesn't need the guidance of the Holy Ghost. The guidance of the Holy Ghost is there, but he doesn't need it. See? What's that?
I see both sides. I understand yeah. where she's coming from.
Yeah. We have to be careful, Xiaoyang, that we don't spiritualize everything. I've got an aunt that got caught up in that, and it became a situation where now hell doesn't exist and heaven doesn't exist. It's all spiritual. Everything's spiritual. See? And that's taking it too far the other way. See? But we have to, Bonnie, in a minute. We have to remember, very, very carefully remember, the whole purpose of the sanctification and the whole purpose of God sanctifying me is to get me to act and talk and be like Jesus. So that that becomes my character and not my flesh, Xiaoyang.
Yes, yeah, so that character, Christ-like character, is still the Spirit.
It's instilled by the Holy Ghost in us, but then it operates. It doesn't. I don't need.
Yeah, then I don't need guidance. But like, I'm naturally following the Spirit. Like, I don't need the guidance. I don't need the prompting.
I would rather say.
It's already like so it's more like, you know, like I have Christ-like character.
Yeah, I would.
He's of the Spirit.
I would rather say, I'm following the Word of God. I'm obeying the Word of God. Which is basically the same thing, except the Word of God is something tangible. It's something I can see. I can't see the Holy Ghost. I can only feel Him.
Yeah, His Word is the Spirit.
Yeah, I can't see Him though. I can only feel Him.
Yeah.
But the Word of God I can see. I can read it.
Yeah.
I can reference it. I can go back to it. It becomes something tangible that I can feel.
Because I'm just like feeling that I'm thinking about like of the Spirit and of the flesh. I'm thinking about my mind, because like of my thoughts, I kind of feel like in my mind there's always like a conflicting thoughts. I think there's like a, it's either of the flesh or of the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
There's nothing like neutral. I feel like even if I'm not thinking about anything, and if I'm not like a focusing, like if not, I'm not thinking about God or doing, and then I tend to be like tempted to do something that's not of God. So I kind of feel like in my mind there are only two voices, like the voice of the Spirit or of the flesh, and so anything that is not like does not give me peace, I kind of feel like, because I used to think it was like my thoughts, and I didn't. I used to think about like it's a, oh, okay, so I'm thinking this. But then even my thoughts, it's not me, it's like the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, so I have to be very careful, because like if I am not more aware of like these two voices, and then there will be some thoughts that come to me that maybe, you know, like, oh, I would be like, I don't feel like doing this, or I feel depressed and stuff like that. And if I'm more aware of, like, you know, if that's not coming from the Spirit, then that's like the flesh, and then like the
kick it out,
and then I just like I have to like you know, like
think of something else.
So yeah. Like that's like why I kind of like felt like in my mind I kind of felt like there's only two voices. Like I can't, you know, I either follow the voice of the Spirit or follow the voice of the flesh.
Yeah, remember.
The voice of the flesh.
Remember, the Word of God is quite specific in that most of our temptation, all of our temptations, come through our mind. See, they're going to come through the eyes, or come through the ears, come through the five senses. That's where the devil attacks us. Because Paul was very specific. That's why he went through a whole litany on what we need to think about. And I've said it from the pulpit probably 100 times if I've said it once here. The if you can get control, which is what you said, Xiaoyang, if you can get control over what you're thinking, the battle's half won.
I cannot.
Yes, you can. Yeah, but you just said you did.
Like, I just like
have to remind myself to stop thinking.
Exactly.
Like that.
Exactly, but that's the battle. That's what Paul said. What did Paul say? Paul said this. He said, what I don't want to do, that I do. What I want to do, that I don't do. He says, woe is me. Who's going to free me from this body of flesh? This mind that the flesh influences. See? So, what's that?
He said, bring every thought captive.
Yes, bring every thought captive. What does he mean? You, the glorious thing, I wish I could take and grind this into everybody's mind. The glorious thing about salvation is I am set free and I am the boss of my own thoughts. I'm the boss. The devil's not the boss and the flesh is not the boss. I think on what I want to think on. The bad and the good. If I think on something bad, Xiao Yang, it's because I chose to think on that. Because I control my brain. The devil doesn't control it and the flesh doesn't control it. I control it. Now, I want to absolve myself of the responsibility. So I'll say, I didn't mean to think that. Or I didn't mean to say that. Biggest lie on planet Earth. Okay? Because you don't say anything without thinking it. It's impossible. It's impossible for your tongue and lips to form words and sentences without your brain making it happen. Otherwise, the cadaver in the atau. What's an atau? In the coffin, in the casket, the cadaver in the coffin would be talking. Right? If the tongue and the lips could talk by themselves and they didn't need the brain. Now I know Washington D.C. seems to disprove this, but anyway, no. I would get so upset when I'd listen to the ones going through the process before Congress to be approved when Biden was president. That's not what I meant. Yeah, that's not what I meant, they would say. And what they were saying is, Pierre, you're a fool. You don't have enough brains to believe that what I said was what I said. Yes, I do. So the process, you got it right. The process is right, but you cannot condemn yourself when sometimes your thoughts get the better of you. That's when you run back to the cross, Xiao Yang, and you say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to make this happen. Help me more. Help me be more successful next time. And you'll get to the place where, hey, you were successful. And boy, does that feel good. What were you going to say, Bonnie?
Well, I have an example of spiritualizing. There was a person in my past, and I went up to take this person out for a hamburger, and a very lonely person, and they were saved. So when I got there, this person said, "Oh no, I'm sorry. I will put you first before Jesus if I go out and have a hamburger with you." So I drove all the way up there for that. So that's an example, I think, of spiritualizing. Now,
yeah, yeah, ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. Yeah, yeah, it's ridiculous. Wow. Because God expects us to live here and now. Like I preach Sunday, how in the world do we win the lost for Christ if we're not being something the lost can emulate, the lost can look at and say, I wished I were like them.
Right.
One of the greatest things that was ever said to me is when I went back to the gravel pit in Medway and I walked onto the thing and these guys had made my life impossible. And I walked on and the foreman came running out of the trailer that was the office. And he said, are you coming back? Rev, are you coming back? No. And then he goes, shoot, but another word. And I said, why? He said, because things were so different when you were here. I wished you were coming back. I wish you were coming back. And that made me feel so good. Because without preaching and without doing anything that was spiritual, Xiao Yang, I did nothing spiritual. I was operating a front end loader. That's what I was doing. And yet, that had an impact because of the Spirit of God working through me. And that's a great feeling. It's a great feeling. We have to be careful, because so many times we want to blame a million other things for what is simply the flesh and our own shortcomings.
Isn't that where faith comes in?
Yeah.
Faith to believe.
Yeah.
As our relationship with the Lord grows, then we're closer to Him, and we could just, when those thoughts come, we can just say, oh, is that right, Lord?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You see those thoughts. He sees our thoughts.
I was a baby Christian when that situation happened, and actually the test wasn't for this person.
It was for you.
It was for me.
Yeah.
I failed.
Yeah.
Because I got upset and cried, yeah, and, you know, drove back.
But you wouldn't fail today.
No, I wouldn't fail today.
No. See, that's sanctification. See, that's the process by which we have become more like Christ. We have to be so careful that we're able to identify what comes from the flesh and the devil and what doesn't. And most of the time, the way to identify is how it makes us feel. I know we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. But when it comes to things that are negative in our life, they're going to have a decided effect on us that's going to be counterproductive to what God expects of us and what God wants to produce in us. And that tells us immediately, this is not from God. For instance, Xiao Yang, if that thought comes and it makes me feel discouraged and depressed, you automatically know it's not from God. And you automatically know that you have no business entertaining it.
I don't automatically.
That's great.
Take me a while.
That's great. But that becomes easier and easier and easier. Someone said to me, but good night, you say that as though it's something so easy. It's so easy for you and it's not for me. Well, I've been working at this an awful long time. I've been working at this an awful long time.
Did I hear someone say choices?
Yeah, choices.
It's true. We choose to think in a certain vein.
Yeah.
Or we choose not to think in a certain vein.
Yeah.
When we have the Lord walking with us and our relationship is tight with the Lord, you know, that's not, we're all on different levels.
Yeah. Yeah.
And have different relationships with God. But God, when we turn to Him and when we have thoughts that, yeah, that's not quite right,
yeah,
then the Lord will
yeah. Yeah, and I need to understand that that's the reason for God insisting over and over and over again. You've got to get into the Word. You've got to stay in the Word. The Word is what makes that transformation possible. How am I purified?
Prayer.
Huh?
Prayer.
The blood of the Lord.
No.
The blood.
No. Peter and I have been down this road before.
Oh, boy.
How am I purified?
Washing of the water
by the Word. There's no other way. Yes, fire purifies gold. He talks about that. And it makes us more precious in the sight of God. But it does more to mold us than anything. You can't mold gold unless you melt it down. God can't mold us unless he melts us down. But He's very specific on how He's going to purify us. He's not going to purify me by way of persecution. He's not going to purify me by way of fiery trials. He's going to purify me through the Word. And so many people don't want to go that route. And that's the easy route. That's the easy route. Which is easier? Me to decide I'm going to obey the Word of God or have one of those fiery trials that we all know come?
Let me think.
Huh? Let me think. Yeah, because
it's hard to follow the Word of God.
No, it's not. See, Xiao Yang, let's go down that rabbit trail. Yeah. Okay, that is the devil talking. That says it's hard to obey the word of God. What does he say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah, with his hope.
Why is it difficult to obey?
Yes, like while I go.
Why is it difficult to obey?
Because the flesh doesn't want it.
I don't want to. That's why. Yes. I don't want to. How many remember when you were teenagers? How many remember when you were teenagers? Did your parents ever prohibit something and demand that you do something that was very, very hard?
No.
Never. It was always easy. What made it hard?
Didn't want to do it.
Didn't want to do it. Leah came down the stairs one day and had a skirt on that was too short. And what did your father say?
It was too short for my dad.
Yes, what did he say?
So I went back upstairs and changed the skirt.
Was that hard?
No.
No! There was two reasons that wasn't hard for her. Two reasons. Number one, she loved her father. See?
Number two was the consequences, probably.
Yeah, and number two were the consequences if she didn't. Because she wasn't going out that door.
Even when he said, his word kept saying, rejoice in the Lord, even that is hard for me. And then he said, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer. And so, even that is hard for me.
I was taking the blades off my mower today. And boy, the Country True Value put them on. I'm having a come to Jesus meeting with them when I go to see them tomorrow. But anyway, it was terrible. I had to get a cheetah bar. It was just, and I almost hurt myself. And I was getting mad. And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's something positive here. And I had to think for a minute, and I found something positive in taking the blades off the mower. They broke, and I got a chance to do it. And then I'm putting grease in the fittings, and one of the fittings breaks. So now I got to go up and ask them, how in the world am I going to, can I deal with that? Because it doesn't look like I even should have to grease that anyway. But I've got to go talk to them about that. And so I was upset. And I'm walking back to the house, and I'm thinking to myself, well, it's not raining. This is great. I forced my mind somewhere else. If I stayed where I was, it would just get, how many know how it gets? Worse and worse and worse. But when I decide I'm not going to think about that anymore, and that's a lot easier than it sounds. It's a lot easier than it sounds because I control what I think about. Yeah. Grabbed my phone and looked at it, and I had a message from Mario in Bogota. I read the message and we started laughing about what he was saying. And the whole thing changed. And it wasn't anything spiritual. See, that's what I'm saying, Xiao Ying. It wasn't anything spiritual.
To you.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, it probably wasn't the Lord. It's probably the Word.
Same.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So, it's hard because we make it hard. It's hard because we make it hard. My mother and father could never understand. In Lutaraco, our property was right beside the tarred road, and the tarred road set above our property. And it had a ditch between the road and our property, and then the back of the entire town, which is huge, water for the outhouses could not run in the road. That was prohibited. That had to go down in the hole and be buried. But the water from the showers and the dishes and everything ran out little ditches all into a ditch along the side of the street, and then it ran into the major ditch and down into the lake. Well, when it rained, everything flooded. And we loved to go out in it. And my mother would sit across the table and look at us, how in the world can you go and play in that sewer water? Well, for us, it wasn't sewer water. It was water to play in. My mother couldn't because it was sewer water. What changed what? What changed our ability to be able to play in that water and my mother's ability not to?
Her perspective.
Her perspective. I swam in that lake. That was not a clean lake, was it, Leah? No, you didn't go swimming in it, did you? You did. But not joyfully.
I went because it was hot and it was just a little cooler than the air.
Just like your bathtub, but a little cooler than the air. But
I didn't know it wasn't clean, though.
No, it wasn't clean.
I was totally ignorant on that side.
It wasn't clean. I'd watch them wash their donkeys in the lake, wash their cars in the lake, and then they'd fill up 55-gallon drums and take it home and use it to cook with. It's what we did. I drank water that looked like Coke. And it was water. And had no problem. Do you know I never had amoebas? Ever? In the whole time I lived in South America? And you get that from contaminated water? And I drank everything given to me. And it was not nice. Some of it tasted real bad too. But there wasn't any problem. What? It was the perspective. Have you ever taken medicine that you knew you had to take and it didn't taste good?
Yes.
I had to take cod liver oil when I was a kid.
Yeah.
Anybody had cod liver oil?
Yeah.
How good does that taste?
It was Father John's. Everybody.
Father John's. We had Father John's every morning.
I had a lineup.
But you know, I loved Father John's. I loved it. I thought it was great. But cod liver oil, Father John's had cod liver oil in it. But straight cod liver oil is not good. And yeah. But I would drink it. Yeah. Hated spinach. But I ate it first. Now I love it. See? It's all the perspective. It will help us. Oh, we got to get done. Okay, predestination. The problem that people have with predestination is that everything happens by faith. Leah said it. Everything happens by faith. Where does the faith come from? No. No. We're born with a measure of faith. Everybody's born with a measure of faith. He says he has given each of us a measure of faith. That means we were born with a measure of faith. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, notice it doesn't say faith cometh by reading, and reading the word of God. No, it says faith cometh by hearing the word of God. That's why it's important to talk the word of God one to another. That's why the house of God is so important, because we're hearing the word of God. I don't know what it is, but there's something in the word of God that when it goes through these two orifices, it has a different effect as when it goes through here. Okay? That's why the early church, the way they had church was so wonderful. Because nothing was organized. Nothing was organized. They came to the house of God, and one of them had a hymn, the other had an exhortation, and everything was done to the glory and the edification of the church. The pastor was there to set things right. John would sit on the platform in Ephesus just to make sure everything went right according, but nothing was organized. Because they came out of Judaism where everything was structured. Bing, 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 bing. And they went totally the other way. Nothing was structured. But the glory of it was that God speaks to everybody with important facts for everybody. See? That's why the gifts of the Spirit are so important. See? The word of prophecy, the messages in tongues, interpretation of tongues. So important because that is the hearing and we hear the word of God. Someone said, yeah, but it may not be right. Well, that's what the pastor's for. You know? I love a little wildfire. It's when you don't have any fire at all that you have a problem. Okay? So salvation comes from faith. And everybody has faith. So it's for everybody. And salvation is always going to be an ongoing conflict with temptation and sin. The conflict, Xiaoying, I'm going to hate to tell you, is going to be eternal. The conflict between temptation and sin and your spirit is always going to be eternal until you die.
Thanks for the good news.
But you know what he said? He said a couple facts about that. Number one, he said he'd never give us anything that we weren't able to win at.
Amen.
And that when that comes to us, he always gives the escape with it. So when he gives us a test, always look to the back. All the the answer key is right there. He never gives us a test without the answer key. Hey, that's a good title for a message. God's answer key. Yes.
And where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's always to sanctify us, to make us progress. See? So the big problem is that people have an idea that, you see, for predestination, if predestination is outside of my free moral choice, then it can't be rejected. And then I can be once saved, always saved. When predestination has only to do with God and has nothing to do with free moral choice, then God can save me and I can never be unsaved. But just like I came to the Lord by saying yes, I can leave the Lord by saying no. Okay? What did he say of Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See? Well, he came back later and went with Luke and Barnabas. But no. You see, you can get unsaved just like you can get saved, because it's all according to free moral choice. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? Wouldn't it be terrible if we were all puppets? Then you'd all look like me. What's that?
That's it.
Questions? No questions? Yes, Xiao Yang. Go for it. I love it when you're here. Yes.
So you said he gave us a measure of faith. Could you like explain that? People
are going to
say that, if they don't have enough faith, it's because God did not
give them. No, that's wrong. The reason they don't have enough faith is for one simple reason. Their church attendance isn't much. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
It's an action. You have to.
Yeah, you see. Remember, people want...
us like different measure of faith. Why doesn't give us like the same amount of faith so that we all have enough?
The same amount of faith is available to you that's available to me.
Well, then why is it different measure of faith?
It isn't God that measures out the faith. It's me that takes the faith I need.
Say that again?
Yeah. It's me that takes the faith I need. See, I have to hear the word of God. I have to stay in the word of God. That's what builds faith. I have to listen to what God's done for the other people around me in the body of Christ. That's why testimonies are so important.
And it's also our experiences.
Yeah, but we got to tell each other, because that builds faith. I don't know how many times I've been in a service and someone has got up and testified how God has done something for them, and it's just what I needed. Just what I needed.
So you're saying that he's given each person different measure of faith, but for each person it's customized for them?
No. He's given everybody the same amount of faith.
Oh, the same?
Yes. Some people take more than others.
Yeah. So it's up to each person to how they can receive more.
Yeah. Your faith is not going to grow unless it's put into practice. And that's a big problem, and nobody wants to step out in faith and do anything. Could Peter have ever walked on the water had he not got out of the boat?
No.
How far did he walk?
Not too far.
We don't know. We don't know, Jack. We don't know.
I just said not too far.
No, but we don't know. We know that he sunk when he started looking at the waves, but we don't know when. How did he get back to the boat?
Well, he didn't swim.
No, how did he get back to the boat?
Jesus took his hand.
And he walked back to the boat. That's the only way he could get back. He walked back to the boat. See?
So like the verse that you were referring to is like Romans 12:3, right?
What does it say?
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That doesn't mean God is not giving each one a different measure of faith.
No, no, no. The same, let's look at faith as a gigantic storehouse. And I run in there all the time, and I'm coming out with tractor trailer loads. And you're running in there and coming out with wheelbarrow loads. Who's going to have more faith?
You.
See? Now, yes, he's assigned because he knows what you need. That's for a particular time. But he says in another place, God has given everybody a measure of faith. And not that God has assigned it to them, but God's given it. It's the same amount for everybody. It's all available. I have all the resources of heaven available to me. That includes faith. You have all the resources of heaven given to you. That's faith. What is faith?
What makes you ask for more then?
Huh?
What makes you ask for more?
I want more.
Well, you see, you have faith that that chair you're sitting on isn't going to go crashing down. You have faith. That's the measure that we have that when we're born. You know, we have faith that our parents are going to take care of us.
Yeah, but that is kind of the faith that we share. But then each person has different amounts of faith.
But
so like you have
growing
more, and you say it was like because you want more, ask more. But then what prompted you to do
that? I listen to the Word of God. I listen to other people's testimony.
That's right.
I spend time in the Word of God just like you do. And that generates faith. But more faith is generated from experiences. It will do something for you. When you have lugged a bunch of grass like this, long stalks of grass like this, and you've lugged it, and you've lugged it for over 300 yards, and you throw it down, and it just lays down, and a deadly poisonous snake slithers out from the middle of it. That will do something to your faith. See, that's called experience. Experience generates faith as well. People that are healed. People that go through processes like Caroline went through with a kidney transplant, and it could have been totally different. Now, I would that she wouldn't have had to, but in the middle of it all, and in the midst of how God made her pathway and her walk be, it generated faith in her. See? And I'm not worried that I might have less faith than Leah, my wife. That doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I would thank God. I thank God she's got more faith than I do. I thank God that you might have more faith than I do. No big deal. Because my experience cannot be governed by your experience.
No.
It's just by what God is speaking to my heart. Yes.
I was just thinking this in picture form as you were talking to Shelley, and that is when on Sunday when you handed out the communion,
mm-hmm.
you gave everyone the same exact measure,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yeah.
But what we do with our thinking and in our heart and in our relationship with the Lord will make that what we took inside of us either grow or
mm-hmm.
We just had communion.
How I look at what happens to me is going to either inspire faith or is going to discourage me. I couldn't pay that bill. Does that discourage me or does it inspire faith? I'm going to believe God. See? It has to do a lot with perspective. Has to do a lot with the way we look at stuff.
I had a situation that even right today that I was in dire straits. And I said, Lord, you just please help me to make it. I'm not going to reveal what it was because this is a mixed company. But but I said, Lord, I
don't know what it was.
He doesn't know. I can't do this without your help. And you know what? I made it. And I just said, oh, thank you, Lord. I just kept saying, you know, Lord, thank you. You know, so as we grow in the Lord and as we have experiences, faith is like, how many have ever built a snowman? Mm-hmm. Now, what do we first do? We put pack the snow in a ball. And we roll it, and what happens to that snowball? It just gets bigger and bigger. And as we experience a little bit of success in faith, our faith increases, and it gets bigger and bigger. And like Bill said, talking with one another, sharing with one another, and having fellowship with one another helps to build. That's why it's important that when we get together, we don't talk about the negative stuff, but we talk about the goodness of God and what God, you know, I remember when Peter first came to the church and we had several conversations and he built my faith because of his testimony at what God had done in his life. So every single time we share with one another, what God has done in our life, it helps to build our faith.
Yeah, yeah.
It helps us to grow in the Lord. And you can go to the Lord and say, God, if you did that for Peter, or if you did that for Possible, then Lord, I know you can do it for me. And so I believe in you. And so you just, that's how we grow in the Lord. And then, you know, as we mature in Him, our relationship with Him gets tighter.
Yeah. I got another illustration just tonight in what Joel testified. Because his salvation, I've heard of people getting saved and that happening to them, and then I've heard of others getting saved, and boy, it was a struggle for them to quit drinking. It was a struggle for them to quit smoking. It was a struggle for them to quit swearing and using vulgarity. And Joel, does that make him better than the person that struggled? No. It's what happened in that situation because of what he believed God for. Yes. Okay? Now, he probably can't remember because it's too long ago. And he's getting old and his memory isn't what it used to be. But he probably wanted those things gone when he went to the altar. Right?
I was surprised.
Yeah.
That it happened.
Yeah. The Holy Ghost is calling you.
Wednesday night.
All right. Any other questions? All right. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer.